Long, I encourage you to take notes when we study the Word of God. I encourage you to participate in the study. I like the notes that my wife, I didn't find these. My wife found these to fill in the space in the bulletin there. Some quotes by Charles Spurgeon, and I was just looking at them before the service. When I regarded God as a tyrant, I thought sin a trifle. But when I knew him as my father, then I mourned that I could ever have kicked against him. When I thought that God was hard, I found it easy to sin. When I found God as kind, so good, so overflowing with compassion, I smote upon my breast to think that I could ever have rebelled against one who loved me so and sought my good. Oh, wow. That's good. It goes right along with what I'm preaching this morning. And my wife didn't even write my message this morning. So I'm not even sure if I told her what I'm preaching on, other than she saw it in the bulletin, what I sent her. The other quote is, while others are congratulating themselves, I have to sit humbly at the foot of the cross and marvel that I'm saved at all. You know, I think of the goodness of God and the awfulness of my sin, I'm amazed that God would love me, that God would save me. Well, we've been reading in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12 this week, and I called this section, as I outlined it before we actually got started in Samuel, I just kind of went through the books and read it a couple of times and came up with just a simple heading for each section that we're looking at, and I called it at that time David's Sin and Repentance. Realizing that word repentance is a word that we hear a lot. Kind of one of those religious words that we hear and maybe we use, but we're not really clear on what the meaning of it is. It's kind of a mysterious word. A word of contention among some people, because God very clearly says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. But what does it mean to repent? Well, I think one of the best illustrations of repentance you'll find in the Scripture is in the life of David. And the interesting thing about repentance, we think of it as something lost people have to do, but it's more so for Christian people need to repent, as I find it in the Scripture. In 2 Samuel chapter number 11, I just want to read a few verses here to start the message this morning, and then we're not going to spend a lot of time detailing the events in this chapter as we've read them and studied them a little bit all week. I'm going to ask you if you're able to stand with me, to stand in respect of the Word of God as we read 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, and David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the... Oh, turn one page, not two. That doesn't make sense. The roof, he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, taking a bath, huh? And the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite. Probably the darkest day of David's life, morally, the darkest days are what's covered in this chapter. Father, we pray that you would bless now as we look at the Word of God. Lord, that you would show us things about ourselves, and Lord, that we would not be looking at others, including David, but Lord, that we would see ourselves in these acts that David committed, these sins. And then how David responded to those sins is of the utmost importance. And I pray that you would help us to understand that this morning and help us to see that with you there is plenteous mercy. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us now through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a seat if you will. David committed an act here that we might say, well, I'd never do that, but the truth is every one of us is guilty of the act of adultery or the act of murder. Jesus even said, if any man look upon a woman and lusteth after him, he's after her. Well, anymore, you don't know, do you? Has committed adultery already in his heart. And if I think evil of someone, I've already committed murder in my heart. And we think of the sin of adultery and murder that David committed here. And by the way, it starts out, that's not where the sin started out. It started out where he stayed home for some R&R. And we as Americans are experts at that. We love our leisure time, don't we? We love our rest and relaxation. That's one thing that we do real good, especially in our culture today. He stayed home. And that seed of sin sprouts very quickly in fertile soil. And that sin didn't take long to take hold of him. And then, of course, we see after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, tried to cover it up, and then ended up committing murder of her husband, Uriah. Sometimes I wonder what the secrets are that we keep in our heart. For we sure have a lot of secrets, don't we? And we're good at finding other people's secrets out, but we don't see our own secrets. I wonder sometimes how much David's servants knew what was going on. Obviously, some of them knew very clearly what was going on. They were sent to messenger boys to go get Bathsheba for him. But how much they played a part in what was going on. How much Josiah knew what was going on. David thought that he had accomplished. He covered up his sin. He'd done it. And we're going to live happily ever after. Everything's taken care of. It's all dealt with. It's all hidden in the past. We've covered all our tracks. And no one's ever going to find out. But in verse number 27, the last verse of this chapter says, but the thing that David did displeased the Lord. God saw it. God knows. And by the way, this should serve as a warning to us. The moral failures of David, a man after God's own heart. The Bible says, let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. We think, well, we'd never do that. We're all guilty of it, whether we see it or not. And yes, all sin is the same in God's eyes, but get this, all actions do not result in the same influence and destruction of others. We've got to be very careful here in how we state this, because I've known people and they've come to me and say they're guilty of sex trafficking crimes or some of the most wicked, immoral things that you could imagine. And they've tried to justify their behavior saying, well, you're guilty of the same thing because you've thought things before. There's a big difference between having the sin up here and committing the sin and destroying other lives around you. There's a world of difference there. And we need to be careful not to use that for justification, as I've often heard people try to justify their sinful behavior and lifestyle. But then, of course, David was confronted by Nathan the prophet. The more I read in the book of Samuel, the more I love this character, Nathan the prophet. I talked about him a little bit Wednesday. He just shows up out of nowhere. There's nothing known about his background. Even the books I was trying to figure out, where'd he come from? Nobody knows anything. He just shows up. And then he speaks the word to David from the Lord. And then in this chapter, he's just gone. He just says it and he goes back to his house. Okay, I did my job. I did what I needed to do. Of course, Nathan the prophet confronted David and said, thou art the man. And remember the parable, the story. We won't go into all the details of the story. You know, sometimes we like to get into the details and we miss the teaching and the application to our lives. But one thing that is always, I guess, a challenge to me, and a personal prayer request for me every time I see it in chapter number 12 when Nathan was confronting David in verse number 12, in chapter 12 and verse number 13. It says, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Aren't you glad for his forgiveness? Aren't you glad for his mercy? David should have died right there for what he had done. The sins that he committed were worthy of death, of capital punishment. But then verse number 14, he says, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Because of what you've done, you've given reason for the enemies of God to blaspheme. You know, we can look down on other people, but then when we look at ourselves, let me just give you an illustration. I was thinking about this morning. It's been bothering me since yesterday. I don't really care for the stuff that's going on downtown right now, but yesterday I had some business I had to do, and I was walking around visiting some people early in the morning. That's the best time to be out in this kind of weather. You're crazy if you go out in the afternoon to begin with. But anyways, I was running around in the morning and walked by the Vanity Fair, the carnival, and saw something that was probably, if not the most, right up at the top, one of the most disturbing sights I have ever seen in Amboy. Hey, wow. It's so vulgar and so vile, I wouldn't even want to describe it to you in public. Parading right down the street. And I thought, I wanted to do something. And it bothered me all day. I don't even want to go down there again. I mean, it's just one of those pictures you can't get out of your mind. But then God smote me this morning. And reminded me of his disgust in my self-righteous attitude at such a sight. Oh God, I thank thee I'm not like this person, a sinner. Hey, in God's eyes, I'm just as bad or worse. And God reminded me of my need of repentance. I want to talk to you this morning about the blessing of repentance. And we think of repentance as a negative thing, and most people really don't even know what repentance is. And I've heard a lot of arguing, even amongst preachers, of what repentance is. And I just determined a long time ago, I'm just going to get in the Bible and find out what the Bible says. That's a good place to find answers. And I found out that my answer doesn't agree with most of the preachers that get arguing and fussing about what it is, because it's just very clearly taught in the Bible. I won't go into details about it, but I'll say this, repentance is a blessing. Now, it's not something that we desire or enjoy, but we're so grateful when it's done. And it's going to need to be done again. How many of you like to go to the dentist? Rex isn't here. I know he doesn't. You do, but you don't. He doesn't. I know Rex would rather die than go to the dentist. I'd rather have eye surgery than go to the dentist. I've had both, and I'm more comfortable laying down and let him cut my eye open than I am going to the dentist chair. I've told my dentist that. I said, I like you, doc, but I just don't like your profession, all right? But as a person, I like you. But anyways, it's something you don't like to do, but boy, you're glad when it's done. After the numbness wears off, it's a lot better, isn't it? It's almost like when you have to go into surgery. I've had some surgeries done that, they say, well, you got some cancer we're going to take on. But I feel good, doc. What are you going to do this? And you feel terrible right afterwards. But eventually, it's worth it, isn't it? It's not something you look forward to, but it's something that's necessary. I'd have a sickness or something that, the disease sometimes they say is worse than the cure. It seems like it sometimes, but boy, once the cure is over with, it's great, isn't it? It's not something you look forward to. What is repentance? Repentance includes three things. I'm just going to give this to you real quick because I want to look at something, but I want you to understand this and get this down this morning. There's purposely a blank left in your bulletin there so you can fill it in. First, it includes these three things. If it doesn't include these three things, it's not biblical repentance. And I've heard people say, well, it's just a change of mind. Just change your attitude about something. No, that's not it. Biblically, I find three things very clearly involved in repentance. In fact, the first one, the first time it's used in the Bible, it's talking about God repent. God doesn't change. If repentance is only change, then we got a problem there. But repentance, first of all, this one applies to God. It's a brokenness or a grieving over personal sin. Now, of course, God doesn't have sin that He grieves over, but He was grieving for the sins of man. It repented the Lord that He had created man in Genesis chapter number 6 because of the wickedness of their heart and because their thoughts and deeds were only evil continually. And by the way, our thoughts and deeds are still only evil continually. Thank God for His love for us. But it is a deep, penetrating, all-encompassing, all-consuming realization of guilt and wrong. Not that we got caught, but because we are guilty. Not because we've committed an act, but because we are sinners by nature. It's a complete brokenness. And it's not just simply an admission of guilt. It's not necessarily some dramatic display of emotions. Some people display emotions when they repent. Some people do not. And we can't judge repentance by their emotions. And some people demand that, if you're going to repent to me, you got to crawl across a mile of pieces of glass, shards of glass on a sidewalk and then come and kiss my toe 20 times or whatever. It's not penance. But it is a brokenness. That's the first ingredient of repentance. Are you with me here? And then the second one, and I use biblical terminology on purpose here, it is a change in the soul. A change in my soul. Well, what is my soul? The soul is the inner man. It's what others cannot see. This includes my mind. It includes my thoughts, it includes my intellect, my understanding, my heart, my emotions, my imaginations, my will, my desire, my hopes, my fears, my dreams, everything. It's not just a desire to do better or a commitment to change. I hear people use that term, well, why don't you come and make a commitment to God? Why don't you make a commitment to something? Oh, it's much more than that. It's a change of your soul. It's a change of who you are on the inside. And it's a result of, first of all, a brokenness to realize that I am not just that I've sinned against the Holy God, but I am, as Ephesians says, I'm not only in darkness, I am darkness. And He not only is, and I'm not supposed to walk in the light, I'm supposed to be light. And it's a brokenness for who I am. And it's a change of my soul. And it's a turning to Him from everything. We use the term, and rightly so, soul winning. Of turning someone's soul around to God. And then when our soul is turned toward God, again, biblical terminology, it is a quickening of the Spirit. It's a quickening of the Spirit. What's the word quicken mean? Not real fast, to give life. It's a quickening of the Spirit. You see, when I was born in this world, my spirit was dead. I had a soul, but my spirit was dead, separated from God. And when I was born again, when I was saved, my spirit was quickened. This is a supernatural work of God's grace through faith, for by grace are you saved through faith. The first work is a quickening of the new birth, where we become spiritually alive through trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And then we experience the joy and the sweet fellowship of the Lord. Remember when you were saved? I think back to that day often. Oh, what a wonderful thing it was to know I'm saved, and know no matter what I was in the past, I'm now a child of God. Oh, the joy, the relief, the excitement, the enthusiasm of being a newborn Christian. But then I soon found out I still mess up. I still sin. We experience a joy in the sweet fellowship of the Lord comes, and then when we regularly die to our soul and let His Spirit live in and through us. And then we begin to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, but then we often fail. We stumble. We sin. We just grow indifferent after a while. It's then we need to be revived. We need brought back to life. And spiritual revival is also a quickening by the supernatural work of God's grace through faith. It only comes through true repentance. Well, I'm going to do better next time. No, without true repentance, there ain't going to be no change. Without that brokenness, without that turning to God and changing, repentance does not remove the consequences of our sin or moral failures, but it does remove the guilt before God and brings us to the transforming grace of God. I'm going to say this, and I put this down, and I want to turn to a psalm of repentance. I think a psalm that every Christian ought to be very familiar with and go over it often in our own Bible study and meditation time. David did not just make things right. He did not just make a commitment. Oftentimes they go, well, I pray that they make things right. But we can make things right and not repent. We can make a commitment to be a better person and change and straighten our life out, but never repent. And then it becomes us doing it instead of God doing it through us. But David gave us a great illustration of what it means to repent. He repented of his sin and God transformed his entire being. During this failure in David's life, God used him to give us a great psalm of repentance. Anybody want to guess what psalm I'm going to turn to? Psalm 51. Let's turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, very quickly. I just want to go through that psalm and point out a couple of things in that psalm. Psalm 51 that David wrote during this event, the story, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity." Again, it wasn't David saying, hey, you know, she shouldn't have been bathing in my sight. She shouldn't have been doing, you know, we can point at everything, can't we, when we sin? We can blame, we're experts at that. But David, no, this was my sin. This is what I'd wash me from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Let me point out something here. You see throughout this psalm. I cannot sin against you and you cannot sin against me. I cannot sin against a person. I can only sin against God. And David says, forgive me my sin and my transgression. Transgression is something I can commit towards you. And transgression is something you can commit towards me. In fact, remember when Peter asked the question, Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Well, he had the question wrong to begin with. In fact, that we're asking how you've sinned against me, that puts me in the place of God. You see, when I think I'm God, you can sin against, I think you can sin against me. I can't sin against you, and you can't sin against me. I can only sin against God. I confess my sin before God and my transgression that I committed with Bathsheba and her family and Uriah, her husband, in murdering him. I acknowledge, I confess my transgressions and transgressions and sin is ever before me. That's not just my actions that I did, but my sin itself, my sin nature. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great evil. Now he's getting specific into the specific act of sin that he had committed and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. You know, we can justify ourselves, but it doesn't do any good because God's the ultimate judge. God's the one that knows. And then he says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." In other words, I was born with a sin nature. That's just a part of my nature. And I sin because I'm a sinner. And anyone says, "Well, I don't sin," that's, well, again, you must be God. I don't know. But I am a sinner. And then he says this, oh, I love this. I've skipped a verse here. Let me go back to verse number 6. "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, thy inner being. In the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom." I'm going to change my mind about some things in my soul. And then he says this, "Purge me with hyssop." What is hyssop? Sounds like something good to eat, doesn't it? Hyssop is something that's used throughout the Bible. It's actually a bush. In fact, I think the first time it's used is, remember in the book of Exodus when the 10 plagues, the 10th plague was the angel of death is going to pass over. And the only remedy from your house being safe from the angel of death is to take some blood of a lamb and put it on some hyssop, the end of a stick or pole, a certain kind of plant. There's a number of questions what kind of plant that was. It's like you would think of a broomstick, and put it on the doorposts of the house. Signifying it's something that was used in worship to spread the blood of a sacrificial animal. And again, that sounds so gory and so awful in our culture today. You know, we live in a culture today where kids don't realize that chickens have bones in them. It used to be, you know, to me it ain't chicken unless it's got bones in it. Oh boy, I had some chicken yesterday. You kids are happy with nuggets. I don't even think there's even chicken in them things, but that ain't chicken, I can tell you that much. It used to be that, you know, my generation were used to chicken with bones in it. But a generation back, you know, how do you cook a chicken? Well, you do this, and it used to be a generation ago, well, you go catch the chicken. Now that gets a little gory to us, doesn't it? And then you gotta lop its head off and butcher it, you know, that's, ooh. But we live in a different culture, we live in a different era today, do we? With the sight of blood and the idea of blood, you know. I don't kill my animals, I get them all in, at Walmart where animals are not harmed and making that meat. But that's the silliness of our world we live in. But the sacrificial animals and it was something that was a picture of the blood that Jesus would shed for us. I got sidetracked there just because I thought it would be fun. But in verse number 8, it says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness." There's the joy, the blessing of repentance, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And notice that David talks about physical affliction while he's living in sin. And I'm amazed at how when we live our own life the way we want to, how sickly we become mentally, physically, emotionally, because of our sin and our unrepented of sin. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to get things taken care of before God. And the only way to take care of them is to repent of sin and to let Him transform us. Let me hear joy and gladness, that the bones that thou hast made may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean, there again is a quickening. God creating in me a new creature in Christ, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Allow your spirit to live and work in me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, of course, we hold that. Well, we're in New Testament. We can't lose the Holy Spirit, but we can sure lose the joy of the Lord real quickly. We can sure lose that song that we used to have when we were walking with God. We can sure lose that usefulness for God. And then he says to restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit, with my life-giving spirit. Restore that day when I first trusted you and got up and looked around and the air was so much purer. The sun was so much brighter. And everybody around me, I just wanted to hug them and love them. And I just love everybody around me. But then when things go a little bit south and a little bit sour, we get a little bit indifferent. And all of a sudden, we've lost our joy. We've lost our thrill. We've lost that desire to love on everybody. Now there's only certain people. Well, you're a good one. You're a bad egg. You're a good egg. You're a bad egg. And I love you, but you I'm not so sure of anymore. Oh, restore that joy, that thrill, that excitement. Praise God. God, I'm going to heaven and my sins are forgiven, and to walk in the joy and the gladness that I once knew, David said. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. When I realize how wicked I am and how righteous you are, I'm not going to look at people and say, well, there's a terrible person. Like God showed me yesterday. You're going to say, that person needs to know Jesus Christ. And God began to do a work in my, why didn't you go talk to him? Why didn't you go tell him about Jesus? I know you would have done that, right? You're more spiritual than I am. But to be quite honest with you, I was so repulsed and so felt so vile just being in the presence of that person. But that's somebody that Jesus died for, just like he died for me. I know I'm not a very spiritual person, I know. And you would have probably behaved different. And deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praises. You know, it's amazing to me in the book of Ephesians, it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. When God is truly in control of our life, one of the first evidences is we're speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart unto the Lord. We say, well, I'm just not a singing person. There ought to be a joy there. You know, it's like when you go to a football game say your little junior is running running for a touchdown, and you're sitting in the stands thinking, yeah, he made a touchdown. Is that how you'd behave? I guarantee you, you'd be jumping, you'd be hurdling the bleachers to get down there to be the first one to pat him on the back. Hey, that's my boy down there! You'd be rejoicing and singing and telling everybody you know about. I mean, you'd be talking to complete strangers, telling them how wonderful your child is. But why don't we get that excited about the Lord? Because the Lord's not transformed our life. Make me hear joy and gladness and rejoicing. In the Lord, my tongue shall sing. The Lord, open thou my lips. And when God does a work in our heart, we can't help but to tell other people about it. For thou desirest not, and oh, I love this, thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. God's not impressed by our coming to church, by our doing certain things, by our offering sacrifices, by giving our tithes and offerings. And those things don't give us any brownie points before God. But deny is not and burnt offering. Not that God refuses them, but he says this, and oh, this is good, in verse number 17. The sacrifices of God are a what? Broken spirit. And a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou shalt not despise. That's what God's looking for, a brokenness. That's the start of repentance. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of the righteous, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. When our heart is right, then God is pleased in our sacrifices. I'm not going to get to that last verse. In fact, I might save that for tonight. God desires the sacrifice, the worship of Him. But if it's not from the heart, it's the most repulsive thing to God. All through the Old Testament, the Israelites were offering their sacrifices, and God said, I refuse your sacrifices because your heart is not right with God. There's a message of many of the prophets. I find no delight, no satisfaction in your worship, your giving of all the things you're doing, because it did not include repentance. Because you were not broken for your sin. And David, of course, fell morally to the very depths, the lowest point morally in his life. And in that time, he realized how sinful he was. And sometimes maybe that's what it takes for us to realize how wicked and how sinful our heart is. But while we're going along and think that we're doing okay, we're good on the outside, we got everything covered, hey, we're I'm fine, don't worry about me. And I ask folks, what is it that you're burdened about? What do you need to, what could I pray for? And that, oh, nothing, I don't need any prayers. Oh my, that means you're a long ways from God and you don't even realize it. And I need a whole lot of prayer. Oh, I need God's grace. I need God's mercy. And I'm thankful for His mercy. I'm a wicked sinner. And God's amazing grace is still amazing to me. Because God could not only save this old sinner, but could use this old sinner. And oh, how we need to learn the blessing of repentance, of what it is to be broken for our sin. The sad thing is, like David, many times we're not broken because of our sin until we go so far that we can't get away from it. The truth is, we ought to be that. If David would have started in that place, he would have never got from point A to point B. And if we would start in that place to realize, I'm nothing, I'm nobody, I can't do it, my life is not together. I'm a broken sinner. Yes, I'm a child of God, but I still have this sin nature that I'm still struggling with. You say, well, I got mine all taken care of. Well, let me pat you on the back. I want to shake your hand. You're more spiritual than the Apostle Paul, because he never did figure it out. He still struggled with it. We all still struggle with it. The difference is, are we honest or not? And it's just a joy to be repentant, to let God break us and let Him do the transforming through His grace, not through our efforts, not through our goodness. If you're here this morning and you never repented unto salvation, you never turned to God for salvation, let me tell you, a lot of folks know the language. They know the verses. I knew the verses. I knew the religion before I was saved. I knew all the verses. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yeah, we're all sinners. Whatever. That's the next step. But it was just for show. When God broke me, just like that, it became real. And oh, that's what it takes to know salvation. A lot of folks, they've said a prayer, they've known some verses, but they've never been broken. They've never repented of sin and never been born again. A lot of Christians live the same way. Oh, we know this. I know I'm not supposed to do this. I'll do it in private, but I won't do it in public where nobody's going to see me, you know. We've learned the routine. We've known the habits. We've made commitments, but have we ever been repentant to the place where God can use us, where He desires to restore the joy of our salvation? I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet if you